Would like us to return again to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, which we treated in its completeness last Lord's Day evening. But before we depart from this wonderful psalm, I would like us to consider at least one, if not a few, other jewels that the Lord has laid up in a treasury for his holy ones during times of uncertainty and doubt and fear. In particular, let us reread verses 5 through 8 in our attention this evening with God's help devoted to verse 8. Psalm 91, verses 5 through 8. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You will remember when the Lord's people were but slaves in Egypt, that they witnessed, and not only they, but the Egyptians themselves witnessed, yet in a much different way, with a profoundly different perspective. They witnessed the mighty hand of God in bringing crippling, debilitating national judgments upon that great nation of Egypt. And the final climactic judgment was one as well that they would all witness in one way or another. Now, this psalm certainly has this, at least to some degree, in the background, when it expands the blessedness of the one who fears God, who hides himself in the secret place of the Most High, and he is blessed because as the favorite of heaven, he is invincible. Nothing can touch him. Nothing can harm her. 1,000 will fall at his side, 10,000 at her right hand. Both son and daughter of God will be absolutely invincible. It will not come near to them. They will witness danger, yes, but they will not experience it. But rather, what they will witness is the danger being realized, the harm being realized upon the wicked. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And so we have the promise of a special sight, a fearsome one, to be sure, but a special sight, nonetheless, a vision that is given to the people of God. Let us reflect upon this verse under 2 points. First, the godly shall see no harm. The godly shall see no harm. And yet, second, the godly will see harm, just in a very different way. So first, the godly shall see no harm. Well, we have already treated at large, haven't we, this very precious promise that no weapon formed against the saint shall prosper. That the heathen will rage and the people will imagine a vain thing, that the enemies of God and his Christ, as they unleash their fury against those who follow Christ, though all of that is the case, though they are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet they are more than conquerors through him that loved them. They shall see no harm. Now they will see the threat of harm. There will be terror by night. And the experience, and just imagine what it was like for the Hebrews with their eyes and their ears at the stroke of midnight when the angel of the Lord goes through the city and they begin to hear the screams and the lamentations gathering together as waves upon waves of anguish and horror striking all of their senses there on that night in Egypt. Oh, they would see it. They would see the agony. They would see the harm, but it would not come near them. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. You'll see the arrow. You'll see it flying through the air, and it may seem to be coming straight at you. You will witness the pestilence, the plague, waste others. 1,000 shall fall at your side. You'll see all of them. Hosts are just collapsing right at your side. 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So what the psalm is saying, and it's speaking the language of faith, because these things are hard. No, they are impossible to understand without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, impossible to understand God. But hold on to this, Christian. Hold on to this. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. They shall see the threat of harm, but they shall not see harm personally. They shall not experience harm. Now again, we have to explain, or at least attempt to explain, as we did last Sabbath evening, the significance of this, because we know, and certainly David knew, that the life of faith is not an easy life. It is not a life that is free from pain and affliction and hardship and sorrow. We have to look that straight in the eye. We have to factor in the book of Job, don't we? But what this psalm is promising us is that the saints, the godly, shall not experience harm meaningfully. They shall not experience harm meaningfully. Even the sufferings that they experience turn out to be good for them. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God is able to turn that which is otherwise pure evil and make it to be subservient for your good. The Lord, by his grace in the gospel, removes the evil of afflictions, as our forefathers put it. No, the godly shall not experience harm in any meaningful way. God shall make all their hardships to be so many handmaidens to them, to help them, to bless them, to advance them, until at length they are standing on the top of the mountain, triumphing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead. They shall not experience harm meaningfully because their soul is absolutely invincible. There's no parentheses, there's no asterisk when it comes to explaining the invulnerability of the believing soul. Because it is the seed of God that is created within the heart of the believer, and that's indestructible. And so don't fear those, said Jesus, who are able to destroy your body, and after that they don't have anything that they can do. But they cannot touch, they cannot harm that indestructible soul. That faith that has been planted in you that is more precious than gold or silver. And trials may burn away the dross, but they will not destroy the soul. They shall not experience the dangers, the threats. They shall see the threat, but they shall not experience the threat in any meaningful way because they will not experience it finally. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to follow. They're not worthy to be compared. They are negligible. Remember how the Lord, through Isaiah, likens the nations. There is a drop in a bucket. They are as the dust in the balance. You've got to squint, don't you, children, to see dust on a surface. Is it non-existent? No, of course not. It's real. It's just compared with God. It's nothing. And so for the believer, the sufferings of this present time, when contrasted, when compared with the glory that shall be revealed, it doesn't count. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. It won't come near. You'll see it, but it won't come near you. On that glorious day of the resurrection, this mortal shall have put on immortality, and that saying that is written shall be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so when we get to glory, dear friends, it will be fulfilled, that which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he prophesied about the travail and the sorrow of the disciples when Jesus would die and it would throw them into just disarray and confusion and great heartache. Our Master says, a woman, when she is in travail, a pregnant woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And so why were the apostles so enthusiastic and just exploding with joy as they announced the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead? Is it because Jesus didn't die? No, he died all right. But the resurrection, in all its glory and all its wonder, so reversed all the evil of what they had experienced, and so it shall be for us on that happy resurrection morning. Every tear shall be wiped away from our eyes, and we will be made to forget all these sufferings, so that they don't count. Oh, Christian, you've got to meditate on this. This is your inheritance. Why will you feed on nothing, on sawdust? Why will you not comfort and strengthen your soul with this blessed hope? Why will you not take in and breathe the refreshing oxygen of these precious promises? They're yours. Don't worry anymore. Don't lose another minute of sleep. Let those muscles relax. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You will see no harm. Yet second, you will see harm. Not your harm, not your ruin, but that of the wicked. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The wicked have a reward. Now, don't be mistaken, children, young people. That's not a good reward. It is the great consequence. The great repayment. The wages of sin is death. If you walk contrary to me, says God, I will walk contrary to you. He resists those who are lifted up. And he especially has a reward for those who will threaten and harm the godly. The godly will see. But they won't see their harm. They will see threats, and they will come. It seems as though they will come near, 1,000 falling at their side and 10,000 at their right hand, but the reassurance is that it will not come near them. However, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. God is going to punish the wicked. It shall be well with those who fear God, but it shall not be well for the wicked. They have their reward. It shall visit them either in this life or in the next. It certainly visited those disobedient Egyptians who would not listen to God's prophet. And so they lamented with that great wail, a wail that was so great that had never been heard in Egypt before. The godly shall witness this. They shall witness it. The righteous shall observe and see that harm, that ruin upon the enemies of God and of Christ and of the church. They shall see it. Did not Lot see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did not Abraham? Did they not witness it? Did not Noah and his family witness and experience the destruction of the wicked? As the floodwaters rise and the shrieks and the cries are eventually drowned out, did they not experience? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. David, his great enemy. His great enemy was not the Philistine. He did see his reward. But his enemy was Saul, who pursued him and hunted him down. Now he would not take matters into his own hands, but he saw the reward of the wicked. The righteous shall see it. They shall see them in this life come to the bitter brick wall of the consequences of sinning against God. And it shall come to pass on the final day, all these things shall be seen. They shall be seen most clearly. The Apostle Paul explicitly brings this up to give comfort and solace to the persecuted Thessalonian Christians. When he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, that these sufferings, they are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. You're going to see it. You will see. You will see Christ Jesus coming in flaming fire, executing his vengeance upon the wicked. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. It is that man whom God exalts. He has trod upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon he has trampled under feet and shall trample under feet, and your eyes shall see it. This sight shall be satisfying to the godly, because they shall witness their vindication. Observe in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, we have a vision of the martyrs, those who were killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're in heaven. Now, we often think that anyone who goes to heaven immediately is happy and continues happy, but we have to qualify that, at least during the intermediate state, prior to the final day of judgment and the resurrection of the body, because listen, these martyrs cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God doesn't say, "Well, that's an unworthy thought." No, he says, "Wait. I will avenge you. As I avenged Naboth, that righteous martyr who stood his ground, and yet Ahab and Jezebel would have his land. God will avenge the blood of his servants." What a fearful thing it is. What a fearful thing it is to have the blood of the martyrs on one's hands. Paul the Apostle was overwhelmed with mercy because he knew of the dark crimes of which he was a part. And dear friend, if you may be listening to this message, and if you, somewhere in the world, you have your hand against God's children and you are harming them, if you do not repent, if you do not turn from your sins and seek mercy at the hands of God, you will face the vengeance of a holy God. And they shall be vindicated on that great day when you are destroyed, openly damned and cast into everlasting torments. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The godly will see harm, yet not their harm, but the harm, the ruin, the destruction of the wicked. This sight shall be satisfying to the godly, because then they shall witness their vindication. God openly acknowledges them and ruins and judges their enemies. But this sight will also be most satisfying to the godly, because they shall witness God's vindication. The great reason for the final day of judgment is not only to rectify all the crimes and the wrongs that have ever been committed by men against men, but the great day of judgment will in the first place be the day in which God arises, and he gets the glory that is due to his name, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and his enemies shall bow before him. They shall be made to bow before they are cast away into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall God be fully honored. This sight shall be most satisfying to the godly. Is that a sight that you find appealing, for God to be honored? They shall rejoice, because on that day they shall enter into the inheritance of the wicked. The meek shall inherit the earth. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. When the Lord has destroyed and cleansed the world from those who are wicked, the world, the new heavens and the new earth shall be theirs, wherein dwells righteousness. They shall enter into their inheritance. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. All this will be done openly, friends. All this will be done most openly. And the wicked shall see it too. Just as we see in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there was a sense, there was a perception of the reality across the vast chasm. Lazarus could see the rich man in his sufferings, and the rich man in his sufferings could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And so Matthew Henry writes, as it will aggravate the damnation of sinners that with their eyes they shall behold and see the reward of the righteous, so it will magnify the salvation of the saints that with their eyes they shall behold and see the destruction of the wicked. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, as we close, all you who fear God, take the proper comfort and instruction from this that the Holy Spirit would have you to receive. In the first case, let it reassure you that God is on your side. Let it reassure you that though there is harm and threat and danger and disease and financial ruin, though there are all these things in the world, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And nothing shall touch you. It shall touch the wicked. It shall come upon them. And even though for a time it will be confusing, Psalm 73, the wicked are enjoying blessings and the righteous, they are suffering. God is going to sort it out. He already is. So trust in him and do not be afraid. Now, do not try to cause this to come to pass. Do not take vengeance into your own hands. This is not a license. Simply because this is a promise that the harm that you will see is the harm of the enemies of God, of Christ, and of the righteous themselves. But it does not follow that we should be those who execute God's judgments. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. So let us not be overcome by evil. Let us not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord will carry out his reward. He will give the reward for the wicked, not through your hands. Follow David. Follow his example, who would not touch Saul. But let God do it. And let God be God. He will repay. He will take up your cause. He will protect you. He will defend you. And though it seems that perhaps through the dangers of this world that you struggle and you fall and you are injured and you are harmed, God knows how to take death and turn it into life. You're going to see all of this. Mark these words. You will see. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You will see. You will see not only your reward, happy day that will be, but you will also see the reward of the wicked. A solemn sight, to be sure. But you will see that God will set all things right. In Isaiah 66:24, a verse that our Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe hell, we read that the righteous shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You shall see. You shall see. And you shall rejoice. And the Lord calls. He calls his children to rejoice. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And John heard the voice in heaven of much people saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, this is no call to some fleshly boasting, as though we do not deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. No, there is no boasting under the gospel. Nor is there any kind of sick malice that delights in the harm of others simply for the sake of that harm. But love rejoices in the truth. And the Christian rejoices when not only he vindicates his own children, but when He pours out his judgments upon his and their enemies. May God the Holy Spirit enable us to trust in him, to trust that he will guard us, that he will defend us, that he will keep us, and that he will show us those sights that he has promised to show us for our good and for his name's praise. Amen. Let us close in prayer. O God, we have come to a sobering topic, and yet one that, according to thy word, should be a matter for consolation, for encouragement, and yes, even for holy rejoicing. Grant, O God, that thou would enable us to expect that great sight, and in the meantime to entrust ourselves into thy care. We pray this, Lord, in that most worthy name of Christ Jesus, who has overcome the evil one and death and sin for us. Amen.